Let's stand together and follow along as I read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. If you have a pew Bible there, it's on page 1023. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. The Apostle John, in fact, wrote this, and he writes to the church saying this, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brothers. God, would you speak to us today through your word? We stand on you, the living God, and your word, which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that it would convict us of sin this morning. We pray that it would encourage us to follow after you with joyful obedience this morning. Lord, we pray that you would meet us where we're at. Each one of us come with individual struggles, individual preferences, individual joys. We've all had various trials and errors and joys this week. But we come before you, a holy God, who is unchanging. And we pray that you would meet us where we're at and draw us or kick us to where you need us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. I say draw us or kick us because some of us need a kick from God to get going, and some of us need a gentle, loving encouragement. And God knows where we're at. Isn't that incredible? God speaks to his people through his word. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21 this morning, and I have to confess that I'm a little bit frustrated with the Apostle John. I feel like he's put me into a box, causing me to sound and be repetitive. Just 2 weeks ago, the sermon was titled Love Values Life. As we looked at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, look at that with me. The first verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, was this. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, that was 2 weeks ago. Now this morning, look at the first passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Sounds repetitive, doesn't it? It is repetitive. John is bringing us back to the same thing, and I feel frustrated with it because I feel like John is talking in circles. And in fact, he is. He brings up love over and over again in this book, and in my flesh, I think the church is going to judge me because I always say the same thing over and over again, so I want something different. And so I read through this text a couple times this week trying to figure out what little nuances in here that I could pull out to give us a good message that we haven't heard before? And then God slapped me upside the head and said, how about you preach what the text is about? Loving one another. In my dialogue with God, I'm saying, yeah, but I just did that. And he's saying, yeah, well, it's here. Do it again. I put it here for a reason. I want you to talk about love once again. We all want new teaching, new revelation, or new conviction. We live in an age where information is so readily accessible to us, isn't it? You can pull out your phone. You can do it right now. Some of you may be doing it right now. Hit an app on your phone, a little button on your phone, and get almost any information that you could possibly want. We live in an age filled with new information, and yet we rarely practice what we already know. As I say that, one of my favorite preachers, Matt Chandler, who's going to be doing the marriage conference in a few weeks, I hear his voice ringing in the back of my head. I've heard him say this many times. Forget learning something new. How about practice what you already know? How about you start to be obedient to the things that you've heard over and over again, which you continually disobey? Forget about new information. Apply what you know. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a classic wedding passage. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this passage. And it's a great passage to use at weddings, but it's ultimately written to the church about the love of God being expressed in the church. And he writes this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have love, I am nothing. It seems like the Apostle John here is hammering a similar theme for us to love. It's almost like he's telling us to forget our spiritual pedigree or our moral righteousness or our worship experience or our personal preferences or gaining more insight, and telling us to start applying what we've already been told to love. Those other things are really easy. You can, in your own power, figure out some moral righteous standing and adhere to it. Pick your list of sins, if you will, and in your own power, you can not do certain things. But love? Love is unnatural. Love is supernatural. We need Jesus living in us to love one another the way that Scripture calls us to. John uses love nearly 40 times in his gospel, the Gospel of John. Here, in these 15 verses that we just read, he uses it 26 times. 26 times he says the word love in 15 verses. It seems like he's trying to wake us up. It seems like he's saying, I'm going to bring you back to the basics again and again. I think of a classic movie scene, and I was trying to think of the exact scene this week, but I couldn't place it. But I know it happens in movies where there's either an athlete or a musician who, a younger athlete or musician, where they're working their way up the ladder and becoming better at their craft, better at their skills, and then they go to see a trainer, an experienced older trainer or mentor who's going to help this athlete or musician get even better at their craft. And what does the trainer do in the first lesson? Takes them back to the very basics and makes them play a B note. I know nothing about music. I don't know. I just use music as the example. Baseball. Spring training is about to start. Do you know what Major League Baseball players do in February in Florida for spring training? They hit a ball off a tee. My 2-year-old son can hit a ball off of a tee. Here's guys who are getting paid millions of dollars to play baseball professionally who can hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball starting by hitting something off of a tee. It's not even moving. John is bringing us back there saying, You need to come back to the basics of loving one another. It sounds so basic. It sounds so repetitive. We've already heard it, but you need to love again. It's like he puts it on the tee, and the coach is watching, and he says, hit it. And the Major League Baseball player swings and hits it. Puts it on the tee again. Hit it. He hits it 100 times. John is telling us to love again. And again, and again, and again because we don't do it naturally. I want to break this passage down in two ways this morning, looking at God's love sent to us and God's love seen through us. God's love sent to us and God's love seen through us. So the first point here, God's love sent to us. God sends his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want us to see in this text here, how do we experience God's love? How do we experience it? It comes to us. This passage defines, before we look at this point, look at verse 8 with me. It says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so our passage defines God as love in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Two places, verse 8 and verse 16, God is defined as love. So God loves us. Yes, in fact, he loves us. But he doesn't love us because we're lovely. He loves us because it's who he is, as we sang. We have a good, good father. It's who he is. God is love. God defines love. It's important for us to note that God is love, not rather than love is God. In this equation, A is B. A doesn't equal B. A is B. God is love. Love, as we understand it in our broken and fallen world, doesn't equal God. Any experiences that we have with love are because God is love and he's allowed us to give and receive love. God defines love. Love doesn't win. Love isn't the ultimate. God wins. God is the ultimate. And because God's nature and character is love, love is the culture and the reality of his sovereign reign and rule. We experience and give love because that's who God is. Okay, so it all starts with God. God is love. How then is God's love sent to us? If we don't create love, if we don't define love, if we're not the ones who are able to perfectly define or experience love, how then is God's love sent to us? We see it in this text. God sends his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So God is love. His love is made manifest among us. We see his love among us. That God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. We see God's love because he sent Jesus. Jesus comes to us. God, who is love, who defines love, comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't go to God. God comes to us. God initiates a relationship with us. Love pursues us. Think about a chick flick or a romantic comedy. Most of the components of a romantic comedy are somebody who's in love with another person pursuing them, right? Here's what it's saying is that that's a small, weak demonstration of God, who is love, pursuing us. We're only able to know love because God came to us. God pursued us. God initiates love with us. God sends his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God also sends his love to us in the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. So in 9 it says, In this the love of God was made manifest among us. We were able to see it in that he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So we see God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. We also, his love is sent to us. We receive it in the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Again, he initiates. We didn't love him first. We didn't muster up the strength to say, I'm kind of a sinner and maybe I should come to God. He loved us. He took the first action. He initiated relationship with us. And it goes on, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. We see God's love sent to us in the work of Jesus Christ. Propitiation means punishment. We see God's love for us through the work of Jesus Christ, that he took the punishment for our sins upon himself on the cross. Jesus died in our place, satisfying God's wrath towards our sin. That's love. God sends his love to us, and we see it in the person of Jesus. We see it in the work of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, how else do we see God's love? God sends his love to us in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Okay, so God's love is sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ, and now that Jesus isn't physically present with us, God has sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Abide means remain. We stay together. We're connected relationally to God, to the Trinity, to God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're connected. We abide with them. They abide within us because he has given us of his Spirit. So God's love comes to us through the person of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Again, it uses the word abide. Look at verse 12. We abide in him and he in us. Verse 13. Wait. Yeah, verse 12. It says, if we love one another, God abides in us. He remains in us. His Spirit is living in us. Verse 13. We know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son, God abides in him and he in God. And verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God sends his Spirit, which abides in us and helps us to remain in the love of the Father. Another theological term that we use for this is that he indwells us. The Spirit is living within us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we see the love of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, they proclaim who Jesus was. And the people say, if Jesus is the Messiah, what are we to do? And Peter says, repent of your sin. When you see Jesus for who he is, when you see his person and his work, we ought to be cut to the core, cut to the heart because of our sin, and say, what are we to do? Repent of sin, and the Spirit comes and indwells us. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God is living within you. He's not living outside of you. So sometimes Christians are we understand this incorrectly. We think that, well, we said a prayer, and then we have to wait to receive the Spirit. We said a prayer of repentance for our sin, and someday God's going to give us the Spirit, which is going to give us more power to live by. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have all of the Spirit living within us. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, flip there with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Alludes to this. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh. So writing to Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So to be a Christian, to belong to God, means that the Spirit dwells in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He's abiding in you. He's dwelling in you. Another thing that the Spirit does, and we see God's love sent to us in the Spirit, is that he seals us. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 shows us this reality and this truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him, being Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed in Jesus Christ for this, for your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in us. He resides in us. He abides in us. He dwells in us. He seals us. This is how we see and experience the love of God internally. Okay, we see the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He came, he walked among us, he gave us an example of what it's like to live for God. And then we see the love God has for us on the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. He endured the cross, despising the shame, as it says in Hebrews, on our behalf, the righteous for the unrighteous. We see God's love for us in the person of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, in the Spirit of Jesus, who dwells in us, who illuminates God's word to us so that we can understand God's word. That's how we receive his love. Okay, we don't receive God's love in our own merit. We don't receive God's love by being morally upright. We don't receive God's love by praying passionately. We don't receive God's love by worshiping exuberantly. We don't receive God's love by reading our Bible for 10 hours a day. Those things may help. I sure hope that when you read Scripture, your love for God is increased. But we can't just say, if we only do these things differently, then we'll receive more love of God. We receive God's love in the fact that he sent his son, Jesus. God is love. He defines love. He initiates relationship with us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be an example of love, to go to the cross to show us his love, and to send us his Spirit, which abides in us, that we would understand this love that is so unnatural. It's supernatural. It's important for us to remember that. We live in a culture that's desperate and hungry for love. People will go to the gym for hours a day and try and change their eating patterns so that they think that the opposite sex will love them more because they're more physically pleasing. Or people who are working their fingers to the bone trying to find acceptance or approval from someone because they've made it in life. In the church, we think that we can receive more love from God or more love from our brothers and sisters if we would only be a better Christian. What this is saying, what John is saying, is that God comes to you. That's the only way that you can know love. Press into him. He sent his son, demonstrating for us what true love is. God sends his love to us. And the next point, before we go on to that, is how then is God's love seen through us? Okay, so as a church, we receive God's love. His love is sent to us. How then is his love seen through us? Once it's in us, okay, God's love needs to be in us, it has to move through and out of us. Think of like an Amazon warehouse. How many of you use Amazon for different orders? Quite a few, okay? Amazon Prime Now can get something to you in 2 hours. Okay, so you could right now, you could pull out your phone, you could go onto Amazon Prime if you're a member, you could order a frozen pizza to your house. It could be there in 2 hours from now when you get home and you could throw it into your oven after church and cook it. That's amazing. Think of these warehouses. I looked up some pictures. They're huge and they're stocked with all kinds of good and material. And you can go online, you can order something, and it's there. Because it's in this warehouse, the storehouse, waiting to be released. In a way, the Christian is like that with God's love. So the things in the Amazon warehouse aren't manufactured there. They're manufactured at the manufacturer, then they come to the warehouse and someone orders it and it shows up at their house. In the same way, we don't manufacture love within ourselves, within our heart. It's manufactured elsewhere, namely the heavens. God is love. He manufactures love. He is love. He sends love to us. And then love is stored within us through the Spirit of Jesus living within us. And then love is seen through us when the world is broken and someone is in need. Guess who delivers love? We do. Our hearts, our bodies, our souls are the warehouse for God's love. God's love should be living within the Christian, that when there's a need outside, God's love is there and ready to meet it. So God's love comes to us, and now God's love is sent out through us. How then is God's love sent through us? I think we see four specific ways in this text that God's love is sent through us. The first one is that God's love is seen through us in communal living. Look at verse 7 and 8. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Communal living. Let us love one another. God's love is seen through us when we're actually committed to one another, when we're living in relationship with one another. Again, this is it's a supernatural thing that has to take place. We live in an age of rugged individualism. We want to put everything into boxes and categories and time slots. Church is just another commitment, another time slot. We operate thinking, I have my job, I have my hobbies, I have my family, I have my life. Oh, and then I got to fit church somehow into that equation. When biblically we see that the church is who you are. This is an identity. This isn't just another schedule item to be placed in. The church is your family. It's an identity. God's love is seen through us as we commit to one another, as we live out the Christian life in close proximity with one another, as we spend time together outside of the Sunday morning gatherings. It's one of the reasons why we create and long for people to be in a community group. It's just a practical way for you to spend time with people of the church outside of the church building. Because the church isn't a building, right? The church is a people. And God's love is seen through us as we do life together, as we meet one another's needs. This morning in Sunday school, we were looking at the book of Acts. And over again, it says that when there was a need in the church raised up and they took care of that need. Communal living. The outside world, those who aren't a part of the church, those who haven't submitted their life to Jesus Christ, observes how we treat one another. One of the best evangelism methods, and it's not even a method, I think it's just it's what Scripture shows us, is that the love that the church has for one another, the way that we live life together, is a testimony to the non-believing world around us. The early church was noted by non-believers. There's writings from the first century where they say, those Christians love one another. They take care of their widows. They take care of the orphans. They take care of those who are part of their family. Communal living is a way that we show God's love to the world. We display the love of the Father to the world by becoming a church member, by committing to one another, by staying committed to one another when relationships get hard. It's way easier to show up for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and then go home, isn't it? Than to like be immersed in the life of the church. When you're immersed in people's lives, you have to deal with things that annoy you. But we're called to commit to one another. Verse 7, let us love one another. How can you love one another genuinely if you don't know one another? God's love is seen through us in communal living. God's love is also seen through us in confessing Jesus. I touched on this one in greater detail last week, so we won't deal with it much this week. But look at verse 15. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So in confessing Jesus as Christ, again, according to his word, a lot of people in our world think that they know Jesus, but it's because they've picked up bits and pieces of who they think Jesus is from all over the place rather than Scripture. And so they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or I said a prayer once to follow Jesus, or Jesus is a good guy, Jesus is a good teacher, Jesus might be real. I think Jesus is real, but they don't know who Jesus is biblically. God's love is seen through us when we confess Jesus Christ as he is in God's word. On a quick evangelism note also, just with confessing Jesus, we need to open up our mouths and talk about Jesus. I heard someone share once at an evangelism seminar, they shared about a friend of theirs who was a Christian and spent 5 years at work with another Christian friend, and this other Christian friend 5 years later down the road had a crisis happen in their life. And this Christian who was in the office said, oh, could I pray for you? And the guy goes, you pray? yeah, I'm a Christian. He's like, what? I've known you for 5 years and you've never mentioned anything about your faith in Jesus Christ. You talk about your wife, you talk about your sports, you talk about your hobbies, but you've never told me about this God that you supposedly worship. 5 years. We need to open up our mouth and confess Jesus with words. There's a quote that's wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which people will say often. It's, share the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Francis of Assisi didn't say that. People attribute it to him, so check your facts. And it's also a contradiction. Gospel means good news. News, by definition, is a declaration. So we can't share the gospel just by our good works. We have to share the gospel in speech. We have to talk about Jesus. We can't merely love someone. Well, we can't rake their leaves enough times that they're going to say, Jesus must be real. You raked my leaves for 17 years. If you rake their leaves and tell them about Jesus, that's a win-win. We have to do good deeds, but confess Jesus as Lord with our lips. That's a way that God's love is shown through us, in our proper biblical confession of Jesus. Another way that God's love is seen through us is as fruit is produced. As fruit is produced. Look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, God sends his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, living and dwelling in us, and it produces fruit, a biblical fruit, a fruit that looks more and more increasingly like the person of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God's love is shown through the church when we live with that fruit. As fruit is produced. Flip to John chapter 15 with me. Same writer here talking on the same topic. John chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 4 through 11. John writes, Jesus is talking here and John's recording it. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in me and fruit will be produced. God's love is seen through us as we abide in him, as we remember his love for us, as his love is stored up within us, and then as fruit is produced. As the fruit of the Spirit is produced out of our life and our actions and our speech, God's love is made visible to those around us, to those within the church and those with outside of the church. God's love is seen through us as fruit is produced, as John writes again back here in John chapter 4, verse 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 16. So we have come to know him and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The act of God abiding in us means that fruit will be produced. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when and how much. When we let the Spirit's dwelling in us, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we can fan into flames the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit by living in community, by confessing Jesus, and fruit will be produced out of that. And lastly, I think the last way that we see in this text God's love is seen through us is that we live fearlessly. We live fearlessly. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Because of what Jesus has done for us in propitiation, again, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the punishment for our sins. God punished, judged Jesus according to what we've done. Our unrighteous acts were judged by God and placed on Jesus Christ. And what it's saying here is that when we understand God's love sent to us, we don't have to live with fear because we don't have to live with fear of God. How many people try to not sin because they're afraid of God's punishment? You ever done that before? You think, oh, I don't want to sin again because God's going to punish me. God's going to get me. And we actually have this idea of karma attached to God, that if I do good, God's going to do more good for me. And if I do bad, God's going to do more bad for me. What the gospel says is that God's righteous wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear punishment from God. God doesn't punish his kids. He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12, a great passage. Write that down if you want to see the difference between punishment and discipline. God disciplines his kids, but he doesn't punish his kids. Yet how often do we think, I'm going to listen to God because I don't want him to punish me? What this is saying, verse 17, by this is love perfected within us. God's love is perfected within us when we remember the gospel, that God isn't out to get us. He's not out to punish us. For that's already happened. It says we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Don't fear losing your salvation if you die in the act of sin. Don't fear losing your salvation if you die in a dry season. It says we have confidence on the day of judgment if we truly understand what's taken place in justification, that our sin has been forgiven. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. I'm afraid of being punished by God because I broke his commandments. And God says, the punishment is done. It was placed on Jesus. You have no fear. You can come to the throne of the holy God, and he says you are holy, righteous, and pure. You can stand in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus has done. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected. We need not fear God's judgment. He's already judged us righteous in Jesus Christ. And we need not fear the world. And this is really, really important for us as we live in a time when the implications of Christianity, the culture that Christianity produces, is being marginalized in our society. For many years, you could claim to be a Christian, and that would be social advance for you in our culture, in our society. People would check off the box of being a Christian because it actually helped them. Whether they were Christians or not, they would say, I belong to this church or I belong to that church, because in America, it was culturally astute to claim affiliation with the Christian religion. That's no longer the case. And our job as Christians isn't to fight to bring American Christianity back. It's to be biblical Christians living in America. We have no fear of the judgment of God or what happens to our culture because we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If times are out of control, and that means that Christians are now, instead of being having privileges in our society, now Christians, I think we're moving into a future where Christians will lose certain privileges and lose certain things that we've had as rights in our country. That's gone. We're losing that. We may actually face persecution in the future, more so than just a funny look from your neighbor who thinks you're weird because you pray. But guess what? We can enter that without fear because of what God has done. We need not fear the world because our standing with him is secure. And we're called to let God's love be seen through us as we live in a culture with fearless faith. Saying, you can take everything from me. You can take our ability to worship publicly. This is a great gift which much of the world doesn't experience. They could take that from us. And are we supposed to live with fear? No, because Jesus wins. He's called us to worship him. God's love is seen through us when we live with fearless, reckless abandon for him, holding on to him, not holding on to values that we think need to be imposed on the culture. God's love is seen through us as we live fearlessly. God's love has come to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It dwells in us in his spirit, and God's love is seen through us as we live in community, as we confess Jesus as Lord, as fruit is produced in us, and as we live fearlessly. Be a storehouse. Be an Amazon warehouse for the love of God. Receive it. God is love. He sent his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let him dwell in your heart through his spirit, and then display his love. Give it away to others so that he may be seen through our testimony. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to God the Father. You left your heavenly home with all of its glory to walk among us on this earth with all of its shame and insecurity and embarrassment and foolishness and selfishness and all the things that we struggle with and all the sins that we commit that hurt other people in our wake. You walked among that. Yet you endured the cross, despising the shame that was associated to it, that we might have new life. God, you initiated a relationship with us. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to us that we might see your love displayed. And Lord, we receive your love in Jesus Christ. We confess that it's only through him and by him that we're able to understand what love is biblically. And we pray that you would work it through us, that we would be a testimony to one another and to the surrounding community of God's love. God, help us to live as storehouses for your love, filled up with it and ready for it to be delivered to anyone who has need. It's your love in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.